You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Welcome to MC3. My name is Sean. I'm the lead pastor here. You've already seen me before. And this is my son, Tommy. And Tommy has agreed to share with us his pet. It's a python. No. So Tommy, why don't you go ahead and show us Mighty. This is Mighty the hamster. Oh, and she's on the wheel right now. I'll turn her this way. Thank you, Tommy, for loaning her to us this morning. Mighty has been in our home for almost a full year. It was Tommy's birthday present. It's a girl. She was Tommy's birthday present last year, and his birthday is in December, so she's been with us almost a year. She's escaped once, and there's discussion about how that happened. There were a whole bunch of people at our house, and then the next morning his little side of the thing was open. Wow, you're really active. You like the cover there. So as you look here, she's got quite the ornate cage. And when we first got her, when Tommy first got her, it was just basically the cage. And I think there was one attachment with the wheel and everything. And then within a couple of weeks, we picked up this. I'm doing it right? This is the one we got later, right? Was this the one we got second? Yeah. And so, of course, with a hamster, with a pet like this, you're really interested in watching them crawl through all the stuff. You know, you don't get this pet to watch it sleep, and you don't even get to see her sleep because she burrows so far underneath the bedding stuff that you can't even see her. And so we got this new thing, and we're kind of like appropriately prodding her. Like, we didn't do anything mean, but just like, come on, get up. And we wanted to see Mighty come up here into the top turret thingy because, come on, that's cool. And she just did not even want to touch the tube at the bottom. She didn't even want to go near any of that stuff. And we kept trying, like, come on, go ahead. And we wanted her to go up there. And then we ended up, we thought, okay, we'll put a treat up there. We'll put a treat up there. And so we tried to taunt her with treats to say, come on up, because we want to see you walk through that thing, because it would be really cool. And so we put the treat up there. Then we thought, okay, that's not working. Let's put her food up there. You're like, you're going to need to survive. That's where your food is. You need to go up there. And that didn't work. And so we tried. We put bedding up there. And she just still did not want to go up there. Very disappointing in those first 10 minutes of getting the new turret thing. Because, you know, you got to see it. That's what it's all about. And of course, she's right there right now. Hi. That's really weird. I don't think we've really been introduced. But, you know, one of the things that was so frustrating, of all these different methods to get her up to that turret, you know, it would have been so much easier if we could have become a hamster. Because then we could have gone in and been like, hey, follow us. Follow us up here, Mighty, because there is food. There is safety. There is a treat here. There is a wonderful thing that if we were a hamster, she would have come with us up there. And the thing is that without that, there was really no way to get her to go up there. Eventually, obviously, she's up there now, and it took some time. But she otherwise was deathly afraid of us. We were big and intimidating and scary. And so the best way for us, and you totally see where I'm going with this, the best way for us to relate to her would be to become like her, to become like a hamster. And I don't know if hamsters talk, but they communicate in some way, I'm sure, because you see them, you know, they move in packs and herds. You watch out, hamsters will take you out. If you find a wild pack of hamsters or a herd of hamsters out in the wild, you're done. But if we become like that, and of course, where we're going this whole series is looking at the fact that God, the big, giant, huge, let's even say scary. The Old Testament talks about fearing God. I mean, the God that created the universe. That's pretty intense. The God that holds our breath in an instant and keeps us alive every moment. That God, in order to help relate to us, in order to show us the way to safety, in order to show us the way to rescue, that God came to this earth as a human being. He became one of us. And I'm going to just it's Christmas time, and that's what we celebrate. Maybe you forget that the manger and the animals and the star and all those different things are about the fact that God became human. God came down to this earth, and this is in Matthew chapter 1. You know, this is the Christmas story. And we're going to go to a different passage, but I just want to read this to you just in case you weren't aware of what we're talking about. It says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll come back to that. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. And just a quickly cultural change there, that for them, pre-engagement, as we might call it, or even engagement, betrothal was the official term, it was essentially law. If you got engaged at that point, you were about to be married. And so if you were engaged, and to break off the engagement almost required a divorce proceeding, a divorce process. So that's what's going on there. That's obviously different than the way we are today. So he says, okay, you know what? She's pregnant. It's not my baby. So this isn't cool. I'm gonna, you know, let her go. And so then the passage continues on and says this, that as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, which is a Greek, an Aramaic term that means Yahshua, Jesus, God saves, the Lord saves. For he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the message through the prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Sang a lot of songs about that this morning, which means God is with us. And I'm sorry about the font. I will fix that next week. But it says God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means. So when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. So that's the Christmas story, the story of the fact that God with us, that Jesus was born on this earth as God in the flesh. And so what I want you to understand this week as we look at this series, this idea of God being one of us, and we'll kind of come to more of this at the end of the morning. But the point is this. Christmas means that Jesus is fully human and fully God, just like us. And just to be clear here, and that's why this is in brackets, we are not fully God. Jesus is fully God, but Jesus is fully human just like us. The God that we have, this Jesus that came to this earth, wasn't sort of like human. He didn't kind of come down and hang out near us and sort of be by us. He became one of us. And this is huge on multiple levels. And throughout this series, we're going to look at why that matters to us on just a personal, frankly, an emotional level. So that's what we're going to be looking at. And there's another passage in John as he kind of records his version of the Christmas story, a little bit more theological. He says, the Word became flesh, meaning God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word, God, became flesh, took on skin and became one of us, which brings us finally to the passage that we're going to look at this morning. So the house lights are going to turn on, and we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And if you grew up in church, this might be familiar to you. If you were in church last month, this might be familiar with you. To you. This is what Paul writes to the church in Philippi. He's talking about Jesus, talking about us as followers of Jesus and what we're supposed to do, what our attitude should be. And so in verse 5, he says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then we have three different passages, Matthew, John, and now in Philippians, about how God became one of us. Jesus, God became a human being in Jesus. And in order to relate to us, in order, as Paul says here, so that the entire world would declare that Jesus is Lord. So that's what we're going to look at. And I want to talk about what we see in this passage as sort of a recipe for rescue. What does it look like? What are these ingredients that God kind of mixed together? And some of this isn't entirely like, what are some of the ingredients that God put together to make what we have, this rescue that we have? There we go. The first thing is this recipe is that we start with a little bit of God's nature. What is the nature of God? Who is God? Who is God? Well, He is fully God. The nature of God is God. He is God. He is above and far beyond us. I don't have time to get into that. That's a whole topic in itself. And we talked a little bit about that in the three series a couple of years ago. But fully God, completely God. Everything about God is God. He is far beyond us. He is superior to us. He controls every element of our lives. He gives us our breath. He holds everything together. And there's passages we can look at, but we don't have time for all that. But the first part here is that Paul writes that you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, though He was God. He was God. And we need to understand that from the beginning. Jesus was fully God. Is fully God. I shouldn't say was. And if I grammatically mess up my grammar, it's not my theology, it's my grammar. Jesus is fully God. And so that's what the passage here, you have the same attitude that Jesus had, though He was God. And the word was, go back for a second. The word was there is a Greek word. Of course, Paul wrote this in Greek, and you can't even see it because of the font that I have there. But the word means in the nature of, like at His core, in who He is, Jesus is God. And just stay with me here because we're going to hit some kind of important theological learning kind of moments, and then it's going to suddenly take on some real practical standpoint here. But He was fully God, and so that's what Paul says. He was completely God in the form, in His core being, fully God. So we need to understand that because a lot of times, you know, there's some views out there, some thoughts out there that, oh, well, Jesus became human, He was no longer God. Or Jesus was just a good man. There's another of variant religions out there that believe Jesus was just a good man or a good teacher. And it's clear, the Word became flesh, God became flesh, that Jesus was fully God, though He was God. Understand that. So He was fully God in His nature, in His core being, in who He is. The second thing was His attitude. And so you take a little bit of this nature and throw in this attitude of humility. And if you don't know what humility is, it means thinking less of yourself. We did a whole series called Less of Me about John the Baptist and his humility that was lived out in his life. And Jesus, the attitude was humility. And you take some of that fully God nature and you mix in a little bit of humility, this attitude there. And so then that's the second part of verse 6 through 7, first part of verse 7. It says, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. That's what it says. Not think of equality with God as something to cling to. And this word to cling to, your translation may say, he did not think of equality with God as something to be grasped or something to be held onto. The word means to kind of to snatch, to steal, to use something, and actually one of the ways it means is to use something to your own advantage. And so not that Jesus was trying to steal or snatch, but he could have. He had every right as God to say, you know what, I am not interested in these human, sinful people that keep turning their backs on me. He had every right to say, no, sorry, you're done. You're destined for hell, and I'm not doing anything about it. That was his right. That's what God is. God has the authority. But his attitude was humility. And so instead of saying, I'm gonna use this to my advantage, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. So his attitude was this thing, you know, he's in the glory of heaven. He is God. And, I mean, have you walked around? Hunting season starts tomorrow, right? I mean, there are going to be some stenches coming into your home. Like, people stink. This earth stinks. Like, and Jesus says, I'm going to come down to that. Like, giving up the glory of heaven. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. And again, I don't want to keep hitting you with these Greek words here, but the Greek word here is kind of important. It's a word, it's called kenosis. And it means to empty. Your translation may say he emptied himself. It means to limit, to give up. And it doesn't mean that he was no longer God. It's just that in his humility, he limited his God nature. And I forget how Kirk worded it in his prayer. But that idea of limiting his nature. And one of the ways I've explained this many times is, you know, I play on the C3, well, we did play on the C3 softball team. And with the rest of the team, when we go out into the softball field, you know, I'll take the ball and I'll throw it with all I've got. It's like, but I throw it pretty hard, you know. And to my teammates, I will throw it and they will catch it, you know, and they'll get the out and it'll be awesome. It'll be like a triple play and we'll get 6 outs in one inning. And I mean, because that's how good I am. If you don't think of baseball, you can't get 6 out in one inning. Okay. That's how I try to throw when I'm playing with my teammates. But when I go home and say it's Tommy, and Tommy's 10 now. I mean, he's going to be 11 soon. But even when he was younger, like, even though I have the ability and the power that I could wing it at him, when I'm throwing the ball with him, I would be more gentle. I would have a lighter touch. And it doesn't mean that I've given up any ability that I have to actually throw with power. I'm just choosing to limit myself. So I still have the power in me, but I'm just choosing to limit myself. And that's what's going on here. He gave up. He kenosis. He emptied himself of this power by choice that he still had completely, but just limited it when he came to this earth. So you start with this nature. He's fully God. Jesus is fully God. You mix in this humility. Now all of a sudden, now we've got a God that's actually humble enough to care about his creation in a personal way. We've got a God that says, I love these people. There's this verse you may have heard. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world. And so you take this nature, add in some attitude, this attitude of humility, and then maybe throw in a little bit more. It creates kind of this other nature, this additional nature, which is fully human. And as you see, I have and fully human. So you have Jesus, completely God. He has an attitude of humility. He limits his God-like ability. He doesn't cling to the fact that he is in eternity, in heaven with God, the Father. Instead, he humbles himself. And then that's what we see in the rest of verse 7 through 8. And you can't read it because of my font. But it says, he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. It says, he took the humble position as a slave and was born a human being. It says, when he appeared in human form, and then it says, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. And so this idea that he took on humanity, and the word here, let me make sure I get the right word, the word position, that's the same word earlier when it says he was fully God. So he now has taken the same form, the same nature of humanity. So he is fully God and fully human. And then it says, took this humble position. And of course, from a human perspective, he didn't just come down and say, okay, I'm showing up on the earth and I'm going to be king of the world. Like, I mean, he was. But didn't take that role. He didn't have an amazing throne and have an entourage going around with him and have everybody worship me because I'm incredible, I'm awesome. That is not how Jesus came. He came down and took the position of a slave. And just to be clear here, this word slave doesn't mean what we consider like African slavery, you know, in our last couple hundred years, that this forced slavery. The word slave here is something that people would choose to do. It would be an indentured servant. It happened all the time during biblical times where someone would choose to become a slave for someone to pay off a debt. And honestly, you know, the slave master or lord would treat them very well because they were essentially property. When we've been watching this Dr. Pohl, have you ever seen Dr. Pohl? He's like a veterinarian show. And dude, if you don't like abscesses, it's not the show for you. But he's always treating abscesses, and they're just gross. But you have these people that are very interested in caring for their horses or their goats or their other farm animals, like hamsters, because Because they're valuable. That property is valuable to them. And if they have to put an animal down, it means a lot. And I'm not just talking from an emotional standpoint, but from a value standpoint. And so all that to say that when someone chose to be a servant, a doulos for someone, a slave for someone, the master treated them well. And because they were a valuable property, essentially. And so Jesus came down and became a slave in that sense. He said, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to become a human being. And it says when he appeared in human form, and so he looks like one of us. He was born as a baby. And the interesting thing here is that this word form means everything is almost exactly like you and me, except he didn't carry the sin nature that you and I carry. You and I are born in sin. No one had to teach. If you were here on Monday at the big old meeting, if you weren't here, I have something for you to do. But it was an incredible time, encouragement. And in that video that we watched, Matt Chandler was talking about how no one had to teach his kids to be bad. Like they were awful right from birth. And as he says, they come out going, mine, 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 mine. You know, like that's what they do. That's what crying is. And we stick a pacifier in it, you know. Are they still calling that? I don't know. But that whole idea of everything about him except for his sin nature. He didn't carry that sin. How is that working? It's because you and I were born from humans. But Jesus was not conceived by a human mom and dad. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And that's the unique thing that Jesus, and we talked about this in, I don't even know what series it was. We had the Domino's pizza delivery guy up here. I interviewed him and talked about how their job is to deliver the pizza. They don't get to choose what's in it. They just get it from place to place. And that's what Mary was. She was the delivery person. There was nothing about her that was spectacular. There was nothing about her that was sinless. That Jesus was conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. No human mother and father. So therefore, he didn't have the sin nature that we carry. And again, all these pieces are going to come together in a moment. And so that's what Jesus did. He became fully human. Because of his nature, fully God, his attitude was humility. So I'm going to come down. I'm going to become a human being. And he became fully human. And so what is the result of that? The result of that is our rescue. So when you put all those pieces together, it's a recipe for rescue. And so Jesus came down. That's what the rest of the verse in Philippians, as Paul says. It says then in verse 9. There we go. We're in verse 9. There we go. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, basically everywhere, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus came to this earth as a human being, and as we breezed over there, kind of an important detail, he died on the cross. He died for us, and because of that, he was then elevated to the highest position of honor, so that everyone that will ultimately call on him and recognize that he is Lord. Maybe that's going to be after you have chosen to follow Jesus and you recognize, wow, yes, Jesus died for my sins. He is incredible and I'm so grateful and we choose to follow him. Or ultimately, if you choose not to follow Jesus, you will go to hell. And in hell, you will recognize, wow, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the one who was the master. And I should have taken the opportunity that I had when I had it. Because there's no second chances there. And so when you take all of these pieces and mix them together, you get this rescue. That we have hope because God, who is completely, ultimately, incredibly God, chose to humble himself and become a human being, to be one of us, so he could show us the way. To show us the way to rescue. To show us the way that this is how it's going to work. I'm going to come down, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. I'm going to come down and die for you so that you can have hope for eternity. So that you can be rescued from your sin. And so that's the recipe for rescue. Fully God, fully human. Both, completely, always. And the point is this, that Christmas means that Jesus is fully human and fully God, just like us. And I want you to understand that this this idea of Jesus became fully human just like us. And we're going to cover some of those things near the end of the morning, and then we're going to spend the rest of the month looking at what that means for us on a practical, personal level. That Jesus wasn't, he's not just some aloof, like, I hope it works out for you. Good luck with that. But a God that says, I'm coming to be with you, to be like you, to be go through life with you so that he can rescue us. So, why does it matter that Jesus was fully human and fully God? And I'm just take a quick moment to share this because it's kind of important, and then we'll take the right turn and go where we're going to spend the rest of the series. Why it matters. It matters for two reasons. There we go. First of all, the fact that he was fully human means he was a suitable substitute. Because Jesus dies for us, dies in our place for our sin. And if he wasn't fully human, he wouldn't be a suitable substitute. Hebrews 10 records it this way. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. And they're talking about the Old Testament law, where animals would be sacrificed. And at least once a year, on the Day of Atonement, you would have to sacrifice an animal for your sin. This animal died in your place, and I think I've shared this many times before, that when they would sacrifice at the tabernacle or the temple, when they would sacrifice an animal, they would place their hands on the animal, on the head of the animal, and it was one of their best. They would always give their best. And as they were placing their hands on that animal, the high priest or one of the priests there would kill the animal, would slit its throat. And that would signify that that animal was dying in your place. And so that would be a sacrifice made to God because our sin has separated us from God. And so here the writer of Hebrews says that was just a preview. That was just a shadow. That was the prelude. That was the trailer to the real thing that was about to come. He says the sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. So they weren't the real deal. That animal died in your place, but that animal was still an animal. That wasn't a human being. He says if they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. For the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. He said, if an animal was good enough, the repeating every year and over wouldn't have needed to happen, because you kill an animal, it dies in your place, you're good. Your sin has been dealt with. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. See, it wasn't good enough. An animal couldn't die in your place to take away your sin because it wasn't a good substitute. I mean, like think about it. Like if you're ever in the lunchroom and as a kid and making trades, hey, you know, depending on what you had, what would you trade up for? You know, I've got something in my lunchbox here, and I'll trade it for your chocolate pudding. Real chocolate pudding, not chocolate pudding emoji. I'll trade it for your chocolate pudding. And you're like, yeah, that's a great trade. And they pull out like a cheese curl. Like, wait a second. No, one cheese curl. And then if even worse, they pull out like a cheese puff. Like, what are they even for? Like, seriously. And eventually someone said, we'll take the cheese off and use them to pack things. That makes sense. They have no flavor. They're gross. Cheese curls are a little bit better. But, you know, you would want to trade something even for even. You would want a good trade. You wouldn't make a trade for something that wasn't worth the value. I mean, just think about it on so many levels. Like everything we talk about, you go, anytime you go to buy a car and you offer your car for your trade-in, you always get what you hoped, right? You're sure that this is definitely worth, I know I bought it for like $15,000, but it's probably worth $60,000 now. Oh, is it a classic? No, it's a 1994. Like, I guess that's getting close to a classic now, isn't it? But you know, you want a good trade. You want an even trade. And so an animal wasn't a good trade for you. And so Jesus came down and said, I am going to be the suitable substitute. I am going to be a fair trade. I'm going to be a human so that when we switch places, it's a fair trade. So that it just only doesn't need to be done over and over and over. It just needs to be done once for all. Because the trade was sufficient. It was suitable. It was a suitable trade. It was an equal trade. The value worked. So that is one of the theological reasons, one of the reasons why it matters that Jesus is fully human. The second thing is that it matters that he was fully God because it makes him a sufficient sacrifice. Now, again, as I said, when they would sacrifice an animal, they would place their hands on the animal and say, okay, this animal is taking my place. And of course, the animal wasn't good enough. And even if I came and said, look, all right, I'm willing to die for you. I will die in your place. Like, okay, that's noble, I guess. But from a theological, from an eternal, let's say, perspective, I still have a sin nature. And so if I take your place, you're still going to hell. Because our sin has separated us from God. We do not have that connection with God because our sin has separated us from Him. Romans says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because of our sin, we are separated from God. And so Jesus says, look, I'm going to come to this earth and I'm going to be a suitable substitute. I'm going to be fully human. But in His fully Godness, one, He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So he didn't have a sin nature, and being God, he didn't sin. So therefore, there is nothing about him that is sinful. And that's what 2 Corinthians says, and we just talked about this last week during communion. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, it was a trade there. That Jesus, who had no sin, said, I'm going to take your sin and I'm going to trade with you. And I'm going to give you my righteousness. Now, when we take that trade, when we have that righteousness, we are now perfect. We are now sinless, not necessarily perfect. We're now sinless in the sight of God. I don't have time to get into all of how that works. But we are now sinless. And so we can go and when we believe in Jesus. We have eternal access to God in heaven. But if I took your place, I say, okay, we're going to trade. I'll take your sin on me, and then I'll give you my sin. And your sin, my sin, whoever's sin, is still going to separate us from God. And so when Jesus came as fully God, his sacrifice was enough. When we made that trade, we now have, as Paul says, righteousness. Because we made a trade with the righteous God of the universe. He took our sin. He died on the cross. And if he died on the cross and that was the end of it, that would be kind of unfortunate. But he rose again. He rose on the third day, resurrected for eternity. And so now there's something that matters here. So that's why all this from a theological, from a sin standpoint, and I know there's kind of big things we're throwing out there, but this is why it matters. It's important that as we go through the rest of the series, you understand that, because we're going to talk about some more practical things over the next few weeks, but I don't want us to miss that this is the key. Jesus didn't become human just so we could be like, oh, you feel like I do. That's, well, that is not the main reason. The main reason is so that he could die on our behalf and that it would work, that it would be sufficient, that it would be suitable. So understand that as we go through the rest of this. And if you're listening online, of course, you can remember that as well. But if you talk to someone over the next few weeks who wasn't here today, just make sure that we understand that this is the key to why Jesus came to this earth. Why he was born in that stable so that he could become a substitute for us and a sufficient sacrifice for us. So, again, now let's kind of jump back to the point. Christmas means that Jesus is fully human and fully God, just like us. And so now I want to zoom in on this just like us part. Because I think it's so easy, especially if you grew up in church, or maybe if you didn't grow up in church, whatever, there's this assumption like, oh, God is so out there and incredible. And he is. And so foreign and so like unlike us. Frankly, like he is just unique and distant and scary and intimidating. And why would I even want to worship a God like that? And who does he think he is to tell me how I should live? And I guess we could say right away that he created you and he knows you intimately just by the way he designed you. And that would be enough. But he didn't just do that. He became like us. This cage, it is not a pleasant smell. It's funny because we were walking it to the car And we put it in the car, and Jack was like, what is that pee smell? Like, we were in the air. We were outside. The doors were still open. And the van smelled like that. It's a stinky, smelly place. And for me to go down and become like Mighty, who is definitely chilling now, to become like Mighty, it's a stinky, rotten place to be. And if I were to do that so that I could rescue, so I could show her the way to be rescued, to eat, to get the food that she needs, then that would be incredible. But even in doing that, it means that I am with her in the stench. And I'm going through the hard times. And I'm dealing with the difficult situations. And so this whole month is going to be about looking at how Jesus isn't just God who came and healed and miracled. And he did all those things and they're incredible. But the fact that he dealt with some of the same things that you and I deal with. That he struggled. I don't want to say struggled in that he had a question of whether he's going to sin or not sin. That was not a question for him. He didn't sin. He couldn't sin. But he still felt the same emotions and the same challenges and the same heartache, the same struggles that we have because he was fully human. And I want us to get that because as you read your Bible and as you hear about what Jesus is supposed to do, and as Paul said in the main passage here, you know, our attitude should be like Jesus. Like, well, that seems kind of wow, kind of out there. Except we understand that Jesus, like, he walked this earth for 33 years. He dealt with some of the same things that we deal with. And that's what we're going to look at over these next few weeks. And I just want to kind of get us set for that. And that's this idea that Jesus gets us. Like, he's not just our creator who is out there from a distance. Jesus became like us. He became one of us. He walked this earth. He dealt with some of the things that we deal with. First thing that one of the things, I mean, there's many things that we could look at, but one of the things is rejection. Have you ever felt rejected? Have you felt like you weren't good enough? That you didn't quite fit in? Because Jesus felt that way. Jesus was rejected. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is actually, he's in his hometown of Nazareth. And he's there and he's teaching in the temple courts and in the synagogue. And people were like, who do you think you are? What are you doing here? You're just one of us. You're just this Nazarene. You're just from Nazareth here. There's nothing special about you. Just essentially like, shut up. Stop talking. Who do you think you are? And he's like, this is my town. You're my people. And they're like, we don't want anything to do with that. And then he says here in verse 24 of Luke chapter 4, he says, truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there was a time where many widows in Israel, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. He's talking about a story back in the Old Testament. He says, yet, not a story, but an account of what happened in the Old Testament. He said, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He wasn't sent to his own people when there was a drought for 3.5 years, but instead to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to someone else. He said, and there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha. But Elisha wasn't sent to the Israelite people. He was sent to the Syrian, Naaman. Only one of them was cleansed, and his name was Naaman, the Syrian. So Elisha wasn't sent to his own people there. And it says that, and you can't read this because of the font. He says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And it says then they got up, drove him out of the town, out of his own town. Like, this is his people. They say, we don't want you here. They drove him out of his own town to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. I mean, you think you've got hard times. You think you've got rejection. They tried to kill him. But understand that Jesus understands this feeling of rejection. A feeling like, I tried. I'm doing the right thing. Why don't I fit in? Why isn't this working? And we have a God that says, I get that. I lived that. I was rejected too. I understand it. So rejection was something that Jesus felt. Maybe disappointment. Have you ever been disappointed? And I have this in quotes because it kind of encompasses some things. I don't want you to... The fact that he was fully God, he did not sin. And so Jesus wasn't disappointed in like a selfish kind of way. It was not selfish. And I think sometimes we get disappointed because we don't get what we want. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But this idea of, you let me down. Have you ever been let down by someone that you thought you could count on? That you thought you could, like, I thought, you know, I trusted you. I counted on you. And whether that was, you know, something from a project standpoint, something you wanted them to do and they didn't do it for you. Maybe it was just a relationship standpoint. Maybe you thought, you know, you're my mom, you're my dad, this is how you're supposed to act. And you felt like they let you down. Maybe you're looking at a family member, a coworker, a spouse. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And we deal with that disappointment. I just want you to understand that Jesus dealt with disappointment too. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says, Matthew records, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. So he's going around and healing people. And actually it says that he healed every kind of disease and illness. It says when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so this compassion is something that probably we would never really be able to fully grasp because we're not God. But the fact that Jesus saw them and just like, there's so much more to this. You're so confused. You're helpless. And he sees that in the people around him. He's like, kind of let me down. And again, that's not a selfish way for Jesus to see that. It's not a sinful way. But just that there's more to life and here we are. And frankly, I'm sure he would say the same thing about your life and my life. Like, this is what you're living for? This is what you think are the most important things? And Jesus had that compassion. And, you know, of course, when we see something like that, we're like disappointed in you. But Jesus saw it and said, no, there's so much more. And maybe you feel that compassion. I mean, I certainly have dealt with times like that. I mean, I know that walking with some of you through some of your challenges, and it's like, you're just not getting it. You know, there's more to this. And maybe you have felt like someone let you down. More specifically, in Luke chapter, where are we? In Luke chapter 13, Jesus is not too long before he eventually gets sent to the cross to die. But he's kind of at the spot where he looks out over the city, Jerusalem, which is the capital of Israel, which is the center of the nation of Israel, which is basically, you know, Abraham on Genesis 12. Through the entire Bible, Jerusalem is that point. The name changes a couple of times. The people are sometimes scattered and brought back and different things like that. But this is the capital. This is the center. And he looks out and says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. Like, they don't have the best reputation. But he says, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now look, your house is abandoned, and you will never see me again until you say, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. God looked out, or Jesus looked out over these people and said, oh, there was so much more to this. I wanted you to go this way. And now you wouldn't even let me. And again, maybe you've dealt with some of that disappointment. Maybe it's with your children. They've let you down. I expected more of this. Maybe it was, again, coworker. Maybe it was yourself, frankly. Maybe you look in the mirror and you're disappointed with why. But Jesus has been through that. Jesus has experienced that kind of thing. Like, he came to this earth, lived on this planet, and dealt with some of the same disappointments that we deal with. So he's not outside. He's not completely beyond. He's not completely separate from who we are and what we've dealt with. He became one of us. So Jesus gets us rejection, disappointment. How about loss? Have you ever experienced loss? Have you dealt with the pain of losing someone, losing something? Jesus experienced that. In Matthew chapter 14, kind of jumping into the middle of a story, but it's about John the Baptist. This is John the Baptist that we're talking about here. It says, at a birthday party for Herod, Herodias' daughter, performed a dance that greatly pleased him. So he promised with a vow to give her anything she wanted, and we talked about that specifically in the Less of Me series. At her mother's urging, the girl said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a tray." Then the king regretted what he said, but because of the vow he had made in front of his guests, he issued the necessary orders. So John was beheaded in prison, and his head was brought in a tray and given to the girl, who took it to her mother. Later, John's disciples came for his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus what had happened. So I want you to pick this, see what's happening here, though, right? So John the Baptist, and again, there's a lot about him in the Bible. We did a series on him. He is beheaded. He is killed. And then it says here, as soon as Jesus heard the news, because he and John the Baptist were friends. I mean, there was a definite connection there. And again, we talked about that in that series. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. Because Jesus had lost one of his best friends. I mean, from a human standpoint, here was someone that he was close to, and he lost him. And of course, we know the rest of that story. We probably didn't even pick up on that, what happened in that verse, because then the crowds heard him and followed him on foot from many towns, and then that's where you have the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of 5,000? Something important happened next. Totally blank there. But the fact that Jesus was hurt when he experienced the loss of a friend. And so when we go through loss, when we go through that kind of hurt, we have a God that says, yeah, I get it. And I can strengthen you, and I can give you what you need because I am God, but I want you to know that I've been there too. And this is incredible. If you study any kind of other world religion, there is nothing like this on the books. There is no God that does this. They're all up there, aloof, far away, and you hope you can get there. They have nothing to do with their creation, the people. But we have a God that went through those things. We have a God that gets us. He dealt with rejection. He dealt with disappointment. Jesus dealt with loss. And there's three more things that he dealt with too. He also dealt with temptation, pain, and sadness. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at those three things specifically. And the fact that, you know, Jesus being fully human and fully God, Jesus was tempted. He was tempted to sin. He didn't. And frankly, he couldn't. But he dealt with the same challenges and the same struggles that we deal with. And we're going to see how he overcame the temptation to sin. We're going to see that he dealt with pain. There were things that he did not want to do because it hurt, physically hurt. He did not, spoiler, want to go to the cross because it hurt. Like, he wasn't like, hey, this is cool, go for it. It didn't hurt. My parents are here today. I remember when I was little. You get over here, I'm going to spank you. Oh, didn't hurt. Try it again. Didn't hurt. Like, you know, didn't hurt. Didn't hurt, do it again. Anyway, that's not what Jesus was doing. He experienced the pain. And then the last week of the month, we're going to look at the sadness. But he dealt with sadness and struggled with some of the same kind of things that we deal with. And so as we celebrate Christmas, as we look at this idea and we're like, yay, Jesus came to this earth. And it was so important for our salvation, so important for our rescue. He had to come to this earth because the animals didn't do it. They weren't enough. But when he came to this earth, he lived like us. He became one of us and dealt with the same kind of things. And let's maybe remember that, reflect on that over these next few weeks and maybe every Christmas after that, that this isn't just a cool little story about a manger, but the fact that the God of the universe came to become like one of us. He came down to show us the way and dealt with the stench and the stink and the hurt and the pain and the sadness and the disappointment and the loss. And what an incredible God to worship. Like, wow. He's with us. And says, I've overcome this. And I want to help you do it too. I want to show you the way. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your son, Jesus, and that he came to this earth and lived among us and died for our sins and rose again, and just the importance and the impact of what that means for our rescue, for our hope for eternity. But thank you also, God, that Jesus, that you lived on this earth among us for 33 years. We tend to read from the beginning of Matthew to the cross at the end, from the manger to the grave, but there was 33 years in the middle there of you living among us, dealing with the same challenges that we deal with and the struggles that we deal with. And we're just grateful, God. Thank you for doing that. And I pray that as we go through this series, that you would really help us to grasp that and to, frankly, love you more because of it. We are grateful for your love. We are grateful for this time of year that we can remember what you have done for us in coming to this earth and dying for our sins to give us your righteousness so that we can be rescued. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.